Mothers. Today we think about mothers. I hope that you're thankful for your mother in some way. I mean, even if you didn't have a great mother, without your mother, you wouldn't be here, and neither would I. That's a fact. And so I just thought it would be right, really, to think about mothers and to concentrate our thoughts on mothers. And there are a number of mothers as you go through the Bible. But as I said, I love to read about this particular mother in Matthew chapter 15, especially on Mother's Day, because here is a mother, when you look at her, when you watch her, when you observe her, when you hear what she says, when you see her persistence, here is a mother that you see is fit with a, she has a heart filled with love and compassion for her daughter. She's caring, she's devoted. And as you read through this account, and it's only a really short account, we're not given her name. She's anonymous, right? We don't know what her name is. But what we do know is, as we look at her, as we see her approaching Jesus, as we see his response to her, what we do know is we can put our name in the blank where her name should be, because actually her story is our story. Her story is a story of hopelessness, of desperation, of not knowing where to turn in her hour of greatest need, and this amazing grace that she's shown by the Lord. And that's our story. It's a significant detail, actually, in the gospel narrative. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had given indications that his power and his compassion, it did reach to all people. You may remember in Luke 7 from our studies in Luke, how he healed a Roman centurion's servant. Or you may remember from Mark 5 how Jesus traveled through a Gentile region of the Gerasenes. He ministered in a Samaritan city. But to be honest, as you go through the Gospels, they really were exceptions to the rule, because Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for. He was born into a Jewish family. He was brought up according to Jewish law in a Jewish town. He chose Jewish disciples, spoke in Jewish synagogues and the Jewish temple, and traveled mostly to areas where the Jews were. His mission in fulfillment of the Jewish prophets was to the Jewish people. But of course, what we know from the Bible, praise God, is that it wasn't exclusively limited to the Jews. 1 John 2:2 tells us Jesus came for something far greater, the salvation of the whole world. So this event actually is significant for all of us. As we see this woman who is not a Jew coming to Jesus, is significant for all of us and what it means, because this mother comes to Jesus in her great need, and she comes to him from a place of ineligibility. And the Lord Jesus, really, for all intents and purposes, he's not under any obligation to help her. He's not under any obligation to minister to her, or her daughter. And in fact, if he just said, well, you know what, you're not a Jew, if he just decided to ignore her, force her away, nobody perhaps would have been that surprised by that, from a certain perspective, because of her background. But it's a strange passage, isn't it? When you get to it and you see how Jesus acts, it leaves us a bit puzzled. Jesus doesn't do what we expect him to do straight away. But then often that is the case with the Lord Jesus. We see him doing things and saying things that we do not expect him to say. It surprises us. Here we have this desperate mother who comes to Jesus in her hour of greatest need. Her daughter's demon-possessed, scripture tells us. She's at the end of herself. She is all out of ideas. She cannot help her daughter at all. And her heart is breaking for the child that she loves. That she's utterly powerless. And she has no hope. Not least of which because she's a Canaanite. So I guess she's thinking, well, what hope have I of getting any mercy from a Jew? The Canaanites, if you know scripture, you'll know that the Canaanites were the enemy of God's people. Jesus hadn't come primarily for the Gentiles. He came for the Jews. So really, she's not entitled to anything when it when it comes to God's promises. She's not entitled to anything when it comes to mercy. She's not entitled to anything. She should expect nothing when it comes to God's love. Now, we kind of presume Gentiles had an equal share in God's salvation, but when you read Ephesians 2, verse 12, before Jesus came, Paul reminds them of the position they were in. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you were, Paul says. Then verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, that's the key. By the blood of Christ. So she's far off right now when it comes to hope. She's separated from Christ when it comes to salvation. She's a stranger to that. She's a stranger to His mercy. She's a stranger to His grace. She's a stranger to His love. She has no hope. And that's the starting point of every human being on planet Earth. That's your starting point. That's my starting point. It is the starting point of every person who's ever been born and every person who will ever be born. But here the shift begins. Because here we see and discover that there is hope for us in Christ. And this mother is proof. She has this problem. What's her biggest problem? Well, you say, well, her biggest problem was the problem she brings to Jesus, right? She's got a demon-possessed daughter. Does it get worse than that? Well, actually, her biggest problem was not her demon-possessed daughter. Her biggest problem was she deserves nothing from Jesus. And so her biggest problem is our biggest problem. She's undeserving, so are we. She's helpless, so are we. Whatever our social standing, whatever your position of power, whatever lives this morning you might hold up to God and say, look, God, look how moral I am. Look how upright I am. Look how upstanding I am. Look how kind and helpful and generous and giving I am. Whatever we might hold up as being exemplary, the truth is none of us deserve anything from the hand of the Lord but judgment. We thought about it, I think, last week. Remember when Paul says, all my good deeds are like filthy rags before him. She has a mother's love, but she's in a hopeless and an undeserving position, and she knows it. She knows it. Her little girl is at home, her own flesh and blood, and she'll do anything to help her. And so when she hears about Jesus in the region, she thinks, well, I have to do something. And so she leaves her house and she goes out to seek him. And when she sees him, she cries out to him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. What does she plead for? She pleads for mercy. It has to be mercy, doesn't it? There's nothing else left for her to plead. She can't plead on merit. She can't plead on her Jewish lineage like some of the Pharisees tried to do. Remember when they said, well, we're ancestors of Moses, Abraham. She can't plead anything. She can't plead to Jesus based on sinner's perfection. And neither can you, and neither can I. If this morning we could just see the serious, deadly, ugly nature of our sin, if just for a moment we could glance a fraction of how offensive our hearts are to God, how deplorable our thoughts are in full view of a holy and a righteous God who sees everything. Your heart is totally laid bare before the Lord today, and so is mine. If we could see that, all of our pride would disappear in an instant. There's nothing worthy in us. There's nothing of merit in us. And this mother comes to Jesus in the only way it's possible to come to Jesus. She comes to the Lord as she is. She's broken. She's desperate. She's hopeless. She's at the end of herself. And Jesus is the only hope she has now. And so she pleads for mercy. It's a touching scene. Where's she going to find it? You see, the great news is, and the reason I love what I do, the reason I love preaching the gospel, is because actually, this morning, we come to a God who is full of mercy. Exodus 34:6 tells us the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's gracious. He's abounding in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you need anything else this morning? God is enough to deal with all of your sin. He's merciful. And even today, if you've never known salvation, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're sitting here thinking, well, can I find mercy? Will He forgive me today? After everything I've done, after my past, after this and this and this and this, look to the cross. He hasn't changed. You might feel this morning like you're the most undeserving person. You might question, well, can God forgive that thing that I said or that I did? You might say, well, I'm a dog. I'm like this woman. I'm a wretch. I'm undeserving. Surely His mercy doesn't reach this far, but it does. It does. And the truth is, you can cry out to God in your heart for mercy, even though you don't deserve it, even though you can't earn it, and that's what you'll receive. I read a quote, I can't remember who it was by now, that said, you'd more easily be able to drain the sea of all its water or deprive the sun of all of its light than you would diminish the great mercy of God because of the cross. She pleads with Him. What does He do? Well, He seems to ignore her, doesn't He? And we know Jesus. We know that He's full of compassion and mercy. We know He's full of love. And yet, we feel a little bit uncomfortable because we don't expect Him to react like He does. Verse 23, so she comes up to Him. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. What does Jesus say? Jesus did not answer a word. Isn't that strange? Here's the wonderful truth. Here is this mother, and she's not taking no for an answer. She loves her daughter. She's persistent. The love that she has for her child is a fire that's unquenchable. And she's so determined to get help for her daughter. After Jesus says nothing, she then starts badgering the disciples. And evidently she's causing a scene here, such as her desperation, that the disciples come up to Jesus, verse 23, and what do they say? Jesus didn't answer a word, so His disciples came to Him and urged Him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Get rid of her. They want an easy life. They don't want to associate with her. She's the enemy. She's a Canaanite. She's not part of the plan. The enemy, just like us. Romans 5:10. If while we were God's enemies, that's what we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? You see, this is the turning point. This is where the grace of God comes brightly into view through the pages of our Bibles. Because without mercy and grace, we'd all be in the situation of this woman here, and this account would stop at verse 23. If Jesus was not full of mercy and grace, all we would read here was Jesus did not answer a word. Imagine if today, you and I went to God with all of our sin and all of our flaws and all of our hopelessness, and the only hope we have is Jesus. And we went to Him and said, Lord, please will You forgive me? Please will You have mercy upon me? And He said not a word. We would be left in a desperately helpless situation. but there is hope. This is the dazzling shooting star of wonder streaking across the dark, empty canopy of our lives. Without mercy, all of us would be doomed to a lost eternity. Think about Noah and the flood. You know, we often think about that story, and we think about Noah, and we think about how God looked down at the world, and in Genesis 6:5, it tells us God looked at the world and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God sent a devastating flood to the world. He judged the world. That's what we say. Noah, the flood, it's all about judgment. Is it? Is it all about judgment? Because God didn't destroy the whole world, did he? No. Noah and his family are spared. Why? Why are they spared? Why? Mercy. Mercy. Without mercy and grace, the Bibles that we have would just be letters of destruction and doom and hopelessness. There'd be nothing to sing about. We'd have to take our hymn books and throw them in the fire. But there's hope and there is joy to be found in his presence, and there's grace, and it's amazing. She's not turned away. She's not rejected. She's not reviled. Her hands are empty, but it doesn't matter. I love Isaiah 55 verse 1, which says, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Look at what Jesus says in verse 24. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He says this out loud. Why does he say this? Why doesn't he say, "Of course I'll heal your daughter"? Because he's merciful, right? He's full of grace. We know it. We know that. Why does he do this? Because he wants to draw out her faith. He knows her faith. It's there. He knows it's there. He wants everyone to see it. He wants to praise her for that faith. Did they think she was going to take no for an answer? Did they think that she was going to plead some merit of her own? I wonder what the disciples were thinking as they watched this going on. Maybe they think, well, you know what? Jesus is just going to grant their request and send this woman away, because surely it was inevitable. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Canaanite. She didn't qualify for mercy. Leave us alone. But she won't leave. What a mother. What a mother. She won't leave. And she doesn't give in, and she doesn't concede. Instead, she runs over to Jesus. She came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." This mother had great problems, but she had great humility. When we come to God, we have to come humbly, because all of us are undeserving. We can be offended. You read this passage, you sort of say to yourself, well, that's a bit harsh. He calls her a dog. He doesn't respond, Jesus, in the way that we think he ought to. But she's not offended. She's not offended by what he says. He calls her a dog, and he does it deliberately. The words he uses are designed to make a point. They're meant to help us understand. She doesn't qualify for mercy. What's her response? She knows who she is in the eyes of the Lord. She knows she's undeserving. What does she say? She says, "Yes, Lord. I am a dog." It was an unfamiliar language for a Canaanite to be called a dog. They were called that by the Jews in an insulting way. She was a Gentile. And so he's testing her faith. He's saying, "I've come for them. I've come to give them bread. I've come to give them grace. I've come to give them favor. I've come to show them the miracles. I've come to bring them the gospel. It's not for you. You're not a Jew. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Why do you think you deserve anything from me? That's the question. What makes you qualified? Tell me, why should I do this for you?" He's interested in her heart. That's what he's interested in. Her heart, just like he's interested in your heart and my heart. What's her reaction? "Yes, Lord." She says, "Yes, you're right. I don't have any claim on any blessing from you whatsoever. I'm not worthy. There's nothing I can claim. There's nothing I can hold up as having any value at all. She has humility and she has faith. You see, our objection to how Jesus speaks to this mother is rooted in a misunderstanding of God's obligation toward us. We think God's obligated to save us. That's what we think. We think God's obligated to save us. We think there has to be something good in us. And we think if for some reason he says we don't deserve his salvation, that's scandalous. We say that's not fair. It's not fair that people get sent to hell for sin. That's what we say in our hearts. It's not just. When in reality what's fair and just is for God to give us what we do deserve, which is nothing less than a punishment for our sins in eternity. You see, none of us deserve anything from God. We're all dogs in his sight. It's all about his grace. It's all about his mercy. It's all about his love. And this loving mother, she gets that. She knows that's true about her heart. Look at how she replies, verse 27. She doesn't deny anything that Jesus has said. She stretches his parable to make this point. She says, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm a dog. I'm not a Jew. I'm not the recipient of the promises of God's chosen people. That's true. Yet, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I'm not asking you, she says, to take away the food from your children. I know I don't deserve that. I'm nothing. But I'd be happy with crumbs. Whatever falls, whatever isn't wanted, whatever you have, I'll receive it. I'll receive it with thanksgiving in my heart because I know I'm unworthy. And if all I get is crumbs, your power is such that crumbs will be enough for me and my daughter. She has great faith, this mother. And she comes to Jesus empty-handed, but she leaves Jesus full of blessing. Jesus answered her, verse 28. Listen to what he says. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Instant healing because of faith. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message. And her good news is your good news and my good news. Because what God is looking for in your life and mine, it isn't religious pedigree. It doesn't matter if you were brought up in a Christian family. That makes no difference at all. God's not looking for that. He's not looking for lineage. He's not looking for perfect lives. He knows he won't find them. What God is looking for is faith. Jews, Gentiles, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. What matters is faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Have you done it? Do you have it? Are you trusting only in him? What brought this mother to Jesus was her great need and her great distress. What made her continue that pursuit was the realization that only Jesus could meet her greatest need. And even though she knew she deserved nothing from him, even though she felt so unqualified, she appeals to Jesus for mercy. And mercy is what she gets. And when we come to Jesus like she did, we get the same thing. You see, it's true, a mother's love is a powerful thing. But there's a greater love in the world to be discovered and enjoyed. It's the love of Jesus. And today we're reminded, no matter who we are or what we've done, Jesus will never, ever, ever turn us away when we seek him with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this mother who would not give up pleading for you in her life. Thank you, Lord, that despite who she was, you showed her mercy. And whoever we are today, if we cry out for your mercy, you'll give it to us too. And Lord, how we need your mercy. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are merciful and good and long-suffering. Lord, thank you that you do forgive sin and transgression and how we need that today. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.